talk about how that our hearts are like a bridge that God uses to get us from where we are to where we are supposed to be. Now, everybody do one of these real quick. Just put your hand on your heart. Now, hopefully underneath that, you feel a heartbeat. If you don't, we really need to talk because we don't know what's up with you. But if you do feel one, God gave that to you for a reason. Amen? I mean, you know that God never gives out a heartbeat without giving out a purpose, right? So if you have a heartbeat, then you have a purpose. And in fact, the way you get to your purpose is actually through your heart. I believe that the potential of your life is connected to the purity of your heart. Now, as a scriptural backdrop, I want to use a way of illustrating this to you. I want to use the life and the story of David, in particularly the story of David killing Goliath. Now, the story of David and Goliath is actually the most popular Bible story in the world. There's been studies done on this in places where they don't even know that Jesus died on the cross. They still have heard about the story of a boy named David killing a giant named Goliath. Virtually every religion in the world has some version of this story. So whenever I approach the story of David and Goliath, I feel a little bit like a comedian that has like the 10 most overused jokes, and I'm at a convention of comedians, and I'm supposed to make you laugh with them, right? Because we all know this story. We've all, you know, heard it in Sunday school or whatever. So hopefully I'll be able to take a fresh angle on it and draw out some unique insights for you today. But just for a little bit of help, I don't want to read the whole chapter 17. I recruited somebody that does just a much better job reading this text than I do. And so I hope you enjoy it. I've got it by the way of video. So go ahead and play that, the story of David and Goliath.
Goliath was a giant. He can fight God's people. The soldiers don't want to fight Goliath. He's too big and strong. But a boy named David was not afraid. He prayed to God. There's no stone that Goliath. He hit himself with the forehead.
Yeah.
He never bothered the people again. David was a hero. Give me 5 for David.
See what I mean? She did so much better than I would have done. So maybe it's appropriate that we enter the text through the mind of a child, because we're going to be talking about this story from the aspect of the heart, and particularly purity of heart. Now, more scripture is donated to the life of David than any other Bible character. The Holy Spirit uses the story in the life of David in scripture in ways that he doesn't use any other character. And if you study David's life, you'll find out that he was a fierce warrior, he was a passionate man, he was a highly skilled leader, but that is not where his story begins, and that is not the strength of his life or why God chose him. No, we are controlled over skill or his ambition or his placement or even his great vision. God was drawn to David's heart, particularly the purity of David's heart. And if you study his life in a holistic sense, you will find out that his life, his heart, if you will, was like a bridge that took David all the way from the shepherd's fields to the kingdom of Israel, because that's what God does. He uses our heart by way of promotion. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord search throughout the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts," everybody say hearts, "are fully committed to him." In the American Standard Bible, it says "whose hearts are perfect towards him." When David's predecessor Saul was disobeyed God and lost the kingdom as a result, the Bible says this about David: "Now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Apostle Paul echoes that in Acts chapter 13, saying God removed Saul, or excuse me, the writer Luke echoes that, saying God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man whom God said, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do. You can see it clearly in that text. Before God calls somebody on a mission, he always transforms their heart. When God calls a person, he always starts with the heart. And this makes so much sense, doesn't it? Because we know that if the heart is wrong, nothing can be right. You can have all the vision in the world, but if you don't have the right heart, you're going to mess it up every time. We also know, and we know this instinctively, but it's so obvious that gifts are cheap. They are a dime a dozen. We know lots of people who can sing or speak or run a business or whatever, but they don't have the right heart. The heart is what matters. In fact, I'll take this even a step further and say, if God was to give you a promotion in your life, but you didn't have the right heart, it could actually be a dangerous thing for you. Why? Because you're not ready for what God has until you have the heart that God wants you to have. When David was about to be anointed in front of his brothers, God told Samuel this. He said, don't judge by their appearance or their height, for I have rejected him, speaking of David's older brother. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge with outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the what? God looks at the heart. God is always looking for the right heart. Now, before we dive in any deeper, we have to ask a not so obvious question, which is, what is the heart? Now, doctors tell us that the heart, in a physical sense, is about the size of your fist. It only weighs about 9 ounces, and yet it can pump the equivalent of around 2,000 gallons of blood throughout your body every single day, giving life literally to your toes all the way to the tips of your hair. Your heart beats about 1 every 8/10 of a second. And if your heart was to stop beating for even a few seconds, you would pass out. If it stopped beating for even just a few minutes, you would no longer exist. You wouldn't know me if you don't. I mean, you know, the heart is a big deal, right? You can't be who you're supposed to be if you don't have the heart that you're supposed to have. Now, what's funny is we all know instinctively that the heart is more than physical. In fact, I would challenge today and even say that if somehow you showed up at church, maybe somebody invited you or you got on the wrong bus or something like that, you showed up at church and you don't believe anything that we're talking about this morning. You don't believe in Jesus, don't believe God exists, whatever. I'll bet you we could probably still find common ground in the area of the heart. Because I'll bet you, even if you are a completely secular thinker, that you still romanticize and spiritualize the heart. I bet you don't want to live your life from your mind. I bet you want to live from your heart, right? Because we know as human beings, we know it instinctively. We know it in our souls that the heart is the essence of who we really are. Proverbs 4:23 actually says it. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the very springs of life. I mean, you know, you can't have the life you're supposed to have unless you have the heart that you are supposed to have. Now, I found this kind of interesting, just a little fun fact. Did you know that the heart's electromagnetic field, according to neuroscientists, is about 5,000 times stronger than that of your brain? The heart is more powerful than your mind. In fact, when I first read that, I guess I spiritualized it a little bit, and here's the way I would say it. If you want to live just from your mind, you can maybe go a little bit in life. But if you will get the right heart, I mean, you know, God can take you there 5,000 times faster. Amen. God doesn't want you just to live from your head. God wants you to live from your heart. But it all starts with allowing him to change your heart. When we read the story of David in 1 Samuel 17, again, the most popular Bible story in all of the world, we are not so much moved in our mind. It's not a complicated story. A boy kills a giant. No, no, no. We are moved in our hearts. Now, I've heard people criticize this story. I've heard pastors say we over apply it. We're always David in the story. We're never the bad guy. We're always the good good guy. I understand it, and I know that we need to never abuse any text of the Bible, but my challenge is this. Who would not want to be like David? In fact, I think this. I think when we read the 58 verses of 1 Samuel 17, we know somewhere in our souls that something is going on in our hearts. When the Holy Spirit decided to include a story of a heart-filling giant in Scripture, I believe that God knew that we would have a heart reaction. He knew we would place ourselves in the story. He knew that we would want to kill giants too. But the problem, here it is, the problem with our approach is that we focus on the wrong thing. We dream about being a warrior, being the hero, being the one that does the great thing. No, no, no. God doesn't dream about that at all. God dreams about us having a pure heart. See, God's eyes are not searching throughout the whole world for somebody who is connected enough or talented enough or gifted enough or even brave enough or has a big enough vision. God isn't looking for any of those things according to Scripture. No, God is looking for somebody with the right heart. And make no mistake, if you have a heart after God, He can find you wherever you are. Amen? He can find you, get this, in Ulaga, Oklahoma. I never in my life thought that I would have a relationship with somebody from Ulaga, Oklahoma that would keep bringing me back to Ulaga, Oklahoma over and over again. But God can find you anywhere, amen? He can take you from a place of obscurity to a place that He wants you to be. But it all starts with the heart. David himself wrote this in Psalm 24. He said, "Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." Listen to that. "For they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior." The blessing of God is connected to the purity of heart. And now we see this over and over again. If you study the life of David, this theme of how God blesses him when his heart is pure and God takes him down when his heart isn't, we see it for better or for worse all throughout David's life. And guess what? We see it in our own lives as well. I have found in my life, and those of you that have been serving God for like longer than a day will probably agree with me, that for better or for worse, my life when I don't, when I have the right heart, and God seems to back off of my life when I don't. And I have also found that God, because He loves me so much, He will go to any length He has to make sure that I practice and I become a person that has purity of heart. I actually fairly recently went through this. It's about 3 years ago. Most of you that are familiar with our ministry know that I pastored a church for like 7 years, and I hired somebody to run our missions ministry, and that church allowed me to travel extensively. And well, anyway, about 3 years ago, I was pretty happy doing what I was doing, pastoring and traveling and other things, and God began to deal with me about resigning my church and going back on the road full time, doing what I'm doing today. And I can remember it was several months because I think I was about 47 at the time, and I just wasn't looking, you know, to make a major shift at that point in my life. And finally, after about 3 or 4 months of God dealing with me, I had this big moment in prayer where I said, "Lord, I'll do it. I'll resign the church. I'll go back on the road full time." And I thought I would just hear, you know, affirmation from the Lord. But instead, right here in my spirit, I clearly heard God say, "That's really good, son, but you're not ready." Immediately, I was frustrated. I'm like, "God, how can you deal with me for months about something? I finally submit to it, and now I'm not ready." I said, "God, what's up with that? I don't understand. I'm ready to go. Let's do it." And God spoke to me again, and He said, "It's not because you're not gifted or you're unprepared or I don't have opportunities for you. You're not ready in the area of your heart." Immediately, I was even more frustrated because I don't know about you, but I have a hard time knowing my own heart. You know, the Bible talks about this. I'll quote this verse here in a minute, that the heart is so wicked that nobody can even know it. The heart's like a big cave with unexplored caverns. And And I don't know, without the help of the Holy Spirit, it is hard to know our own heart. It's like a monster, you know, isn't it? You know, I mean, do you grab an ankle? Do you bite an elbow? How do you attack this thing of the heart? And so immediately I was just like, God, I need to know what's wrong with my heart. I mean, I'm a pastor. I love you. I give. I serve. I mean, I think I've got a good heart, but you keep telling me there's something wrong with my heart. And I mean, this went on for 6 or 7 months. I was reading about the heart. I was praying about the heart. I just couldn't figure out what was wrong with my heart. And finally, about 7 months in, it was a Wednesday and Sunday. And when I write, I don't know how other people do it, but I like to have everything out in front of me. I tape stuff on my walls. If there's a quote from a book or something, I'll open the book and set it on my desk where it stays open. I'll have 2 or 3 computers open. And I don't know, I'd finished the message for that week, and I looked like, you know, somebody in like a sermon writing cockpit or something. I just thought it looked awesome. And I thought to myself, I'm going to take a picture of that. And our hearts are deceptive, right? And I lied to myself. I said, well, what I want to do is I want to put that on Facebook so that people will know how good church is going to be Sunday, and they'll want to come to church. But in the heart, what I was really thinking was, my office looks quite awesome right now, and if I put it out on Facebook, everybody will think that I'm awesome. And I'm embarrassed to say it, but this happens all the time in the world we live in today. I actually walked over to my bookshelf, and without even realizing it, I was getting books off my shelf that I wasn't even using, just to make it look even better. I took 4 or 5 pictures of it. I edited it real good, and I was just about to put it out with some kind of caption or something, and almost ready to do it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It doesn't sound like much, but it wrecked me. God spoke to me, and he simply said this. He said, "See what I mean." And it was like the ceiling of deception crashed. And I immediately just was, oh my God, I can't believe it. Look at what's there. Look at the pride. Look at the wrong motive. Look at what's wrong with my heart. I spent the next 3 or 4 or 5 months asking God to correct it, and finally felt like he had. And now I'm doing what I'm doing today for the last few years. And God's blessing it in ways I can't describe. You know what happened in my office that day? It was like a check engine light went off in my heart. Everybody know what I'm talking about when I say check engine lights? Is there anybody out there that hates check engine lights as much as I hate check engine lights? In fact, if you know how to turn check engine lights off permanently in a car, I will pay you $1,000 to do that in all of my cars. Because every time a check engine light ever comes on in my car, the car is running perfect, but there's something wrong. And then I take it to like Honda or somebody, and their favorite phrase is $1,500. It'd be $1,500. You got one of those lights on, it's $1,500. It is right away. It's crazy. Why? This is what happens with our lives, isn't it? And I believe even right now, under the sound of my voice, I've been here a few times. You're not the largest church I get to speak in or anything like that. But I take every single Sunday seriously. And I believe that this is prophetic for this moment. And I think there's just little check engine lights going on all over the place. Why? Because maybe what keeps defeating you, maybe what keeps you from getting to from where you are to where God wants you to be, maybe it isn't so much, you know, waiting on God or lack of opportunity or working harder. Maybe it's your own heart that keeps defeating you. Because all I know is that God found a little boy in a shepherd's field. And within a few days, people were writing songs about him. Because why? Because when God finds somebody with the right heart, promotion isn't an issue. Kind of where you were. If you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor Doug, you know, I think I'm kind of where you were. My heart's not right. My motives are bad. I know it. I just not right with God. I can't seem to figure it out. Well, I've got good news for you. God is the changer of hearts. Amen. God is in the business of changing hearts. I remember when I was youth pastoring, I had a lady come into my office and she had been probably doing a pretty bad job as a parent, to be honest with you. And she had a really, really rebellious 15-year-old son, and But I'm the youth expert, and so she figured an hour with me and we could fix them. And so she set up this appointment. He didn't want to be there, just you know, basically looking at me like he hates me. And he wouldn't talk, so she started doing all the talking. And it went something like this. She'd say, Pastor Doug, he's failing all his classes. But then she would pat him on the chest. She did this over and over again. And she'd say, but he's got a good heart. And then she'd say, he punched his teacher yesterday, but he's got a good heart. He got arrested, but he's got a good heart. He steals stuff, but he's got a good heart. She did it like 15 times. Finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, if I could just interrupt, actually, you're wrong. Actually, the problem is his heart. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart is wicked. It is the most deceitful of all things, desperately wicked. Who can know how bad it is? I quoted that verse and I pointed at the young man and I said, if you will let God change your heart, then he will give you a whole new life. But until he gets a hold of your heart, all the counseling in the world isn't going to help you. No. Listen, God knows how to change a heart. And God, listen, he always starts with the heart. For God to transform your life, he has to transform your heart. Probably one of the great promises from Scripture. Very easy passage to remember. Ezekiel 36:26. God said this. He said, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. Wow. What a promise for 2019. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, give you a tender, responsive heart. God is the transformer of hearts. Now maybe, I don't think there's too many of us here this morning that are in this boat, but maybe you're in the other end of the spectrum. Maybe you might say, well, Pastor Doug, I don't know that I have a something wrong with my heart. I don't think I have any check engine lights going off. But I think I've been serving God out of purity of heart, and nobody seems to notice. I love the story of David. Probably my favorite part of his life is that God chose David out of obscurity. Many of you can probably relate. I grew up not somebody special from some important family or whatever, and I can relate to that. I grew up in a place called Granite City, Illinois. It is a steel mill town. My dad was a welder in the mill. My mom was a bank teller. I was the first Christian in my family. Had nobody in my entire family line that had ever served God, and now most of my family serves the Lord. But I came to Christ at the age of 16, and do you know there's actually a book called The 50 Worst Places to Live? As claim to fame, Granite City's number 26 in the book. So I that's where I come from. But I know this. Listen, get this. God always pays attention to purity in the midst of obscurity. In other words, whoever God wants to use, he always hides them away first. You see this pattern in Scripture. If you're being faithful to the Lord, just like God found David on the backside of Bethlehem in a shepherd field, he can find you right here in Uwaga, Oklahoma, amen? If you're being faithful to the Lord, the eyes of the Lord are always looking for somebody with a pure heart. I think that one of the reasons why that God has blessed my life so much, it goes all the way back to the early days when nobody knew my name, when my schedule wasn't full like it is today, when I didn't have any opportunities. I was 16 years old when I came to Christ, and I fell in love with Jesus hard. And one of the first things I knew that I needed to do was to get to know him, to have a prayer life, to be intimate with God. And my parents had given me kind of like a little apartment down in our basement, and I had built this little bench in shop class. It was just a little bench about that high, and I decided that I would put that in the corner of my little apartment. Nobody told me to do it. I just something I wanted, and that bench would become my prayer bench. That would be the place where I seeked God, and I served him there and got to know him there. And I did that for a couple of years. I bet I spent 1,000 hours at that prayer bench just trying to get to know the Lord. And I was finally ready to head off to college, and I knew that my mom would like that bench, and so I walked over and I grabbed it, and I was going to take it up to her, and when I picked it up, the shadow of that bench had been covering up the carpet, and when I picked it up, the light revealed that literally my knees had worn all the way through the carpet down to the concrete underneath. And I still have that image burned in my mind, and I believe today that one of the reasons why God uses me and blesses me is because when I didn't have to, when I wasn't required, when I wasn't preparing for something, that I was faithful anyway. Amen. God always pays attention to purity in the midst of obscurity. Now, you probably know the story, and I'm about out of time, so I'm going to do just a very, very quick outline this morning, but you probably know the story of David and Goliath quite well. We know that the Philistines, they in Scripture represent the enemies of God. They serve a false god, God Dagon, which is a false god of sexuality. And you can't even imagine the evil in the way that they worship this false god. They are people of the plains. They live on the coastal plains. And the Bible tells us that they cross those plains and they show up at a place called the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah is this little stretch of land that separates the coastal plains from the mountainous region there in Palestine. And those mountains run all the way down Palestine, and all the famous cities of the Bible are there. And the enemy has crossed the plains because he wants more. I mean, you know, the enemy always wants more, right? And they line up on one side of the valley. The army of Israel lines up on the other. And that is the only thing standing between them and the enemy taking literally everything from them. The enemy always wants more. And the Bible tells us that Goliath, who stands over 9 feet tall, who just the tip of his spear weighs 9 pounds, his shield weighs more than some of the Israelite soldiers weigh. He steps out and he makes this challenge. It was fairly common in their day to do this. It says something like this: nobody has to die. I'm the champion. I'm Goliath. I'm the best we have. You send out your best. If he kills me, we will serve you. He's lying, but that's what he says. And if I kill him, you will serve us. Not everybody has to die. Let's don't waste all these resources. Let's just have our two best and whatever. The Bible says that for 40 days in a row, he goes out and he shouts this defiance. He cusses out their God. And the children of Israel will not fight him until one day a boy named David, 17 years old, most theologians believe, shows up and hears the giant shout out his defiance. And you know the rest of the story. I want to share with you just very, very quickly. I want to share with you three what I call purity of heart realities from our text. Because if you're going to take this message to heart and decide that you want God to transform your heart, you're going to face a few things. The first one is this. The first one is that pure hearts must endure attacks. If you decide to serve God out of purity of heart, you really want God to make your heart like Jesus, then there are two forces that immediately are going to come against you. The first one is to be expected. The first one is the enemy himself. The devil hates it when you decide to serve God out of purity of heart, because he knows it's not about your hard work or your connectedness or even your giftedness. The devil knows that the heart is like a bridge that will get you from where you are to where God wants you to be. So he hates it when you serve God out of purity of heart. That is to be is a surprise attack that you're probably not expecting. What I have discovered in my own life, and we see it in the life of David, is that when you decide to serve God out of purity of heart, those that are around you, that are associated with you, perhaps from your own family, even from your own church, those that are nearby you that do not have pure hearts, they will get offended and they will attack you. We see it in the life of David. The Bible says in verse 28 that when Eliab, David's oldest brother, so his oldest brother, anybody have an older brother? We always care a lot about what they think, don't we? I don't know why, but we do. He heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger and he asked him, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave these few sheep in the wilderness?" So David is on his way to kill Goliath and Eliab steps in the way. Listen to what he says next. He said, "I know how conceited you are," and look at this, "how wicked your heart is." Where does he attack him? He attacks him in the area of his heart. That verse is there. You came down to only watch the battle. And I love what David does. It says, "Now what have I done?" David says, "Can't I even speak?" And he turned away. Whenever you are about to obey God, whenever you are on your way to your obedience, the enemy will always send somebody to attack you in the area of your heart. How many of you know the enemy always has an Eliab? Why? Because David's destiny in the form of Goliath is waiting for him on the battlefield. When he kills Goliath, people will start writing songs about David. David ultimately will ride that victory all the way to the throne of Israel. His destiny is literally waiting for him on the battlefield. And on the way to that battlefield, his own brother attacks him in the area of his heart. Why is this? Because the devil wants to distract you from your destiny. Think about it. If David had engaged with Eliab, at best it would have slowed him down. At worst, it would have stopped him altogether. Maybe he would have said, "You're right, I don't have a good heart," and he wouldn't have done it. He would have missed his destiny altogether. So you've got to do what David did. You got to learn to turn. Everybody say, "I got to learn to turn." You got to learn to turn. You got to stop engaging with all the things that are not worthy of your time, that are not worthy of your energy. Amen. You've got to stop fighting all the Eliabs that are in your life. Because when God puts a plan in your life, listen, not everybody is going to go all the way with you. As far as I can tell, when they send a rocket into space, they always have some booster rockets, right? Some that aren't going to go for the whole trip, but they're just there for a part of the time. I can tell you, even in this new vision that God has for my life and what he's doing in me at the age I'm in, the Eliabs fall off, right? But there's some that are supposed to stay with you. You've got to stop fighting with those that are just distractions. The second thing is this, is that pure hearts are revealed by patterns. If we're not careful in the handling of this text, we may make a classic mistake. We will maximize the moment, but we will miss the history. See, giant killers are not made in a moment. Giant killers are developed by process. David's heart was not made in some magnificent moment on a battlefield. No, David's heart was developed by God in lonely shepherd's fields outside of Bethlehem. The pattern of David's life is all that he has when he approaches the king. I love this, verse 36 of our text. He said, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine," that's like Christian cussing right there, "will be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God." What is David doing? It's a little bit like David has been a manager at McDonald's, and now he is applying to be the CEO of Apple, right? Because this is the most important job in the history of Israel. If you kill the giant, they have to serve us. If you fail, well, then we'll have to serve. This is a big deal. And what does David have? He's just got his background. He can't help it that is he's only been a shepherd, that he's only flipped burgers, right? He can't help it. So what does he say? "I can flip burgers like nobody's business. I was faithful, buddy. I memorized the special sauce. I know what's up." In other words, there was one day, that a lion came to kill one of my sheep. And I know nobody was watching, and they're just mangy sheep, but it was my assignment. Amen? I mean, you know, if you can't be faithful in the little things, then why would God give you the big things? If you haven't killed any little giants, then why are you going to go out and try to kill bigger giants, right? So he said, "The anointing of God came on me. I killed the lion. I killed the bear." I don't know about you, but if I'm taking care of some mangy sheep and a lion comes, I'm probably breaking the leg of some sheep and running the other direction. I'm like, "Who cares, man? They're just stupid sheep." You know, but that's not what David is saying. No, I have an assignment. Now, it's so funny because I was telling the earlier service that when I first got saved, I used to hear people preach on this topic, and I got saved in a really Pentecostal church, and this one preacher came through, and he said this. He said, "David put 5 stones in his pocket." That's what the Bible says. And he did that because he was going to kill Goliath, and he was going to kill his 4 brothers. And I thought to myself, man, if I ever get to preach, I'm going to preach it like that because that's really good. And then I read the Bible, and I found out that's not actually there. And then that same preacher in that same sermon, he said this, he was really getting fired up. And he said, "David slung that rock around and then there was like the anointing was involved and an angel was involved and God like guided the rock and all this." And I was like, "Man, that's really good. I'm going to preach it like that." And then I read the story and I found out that's not actually there. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but let me just tell you, here's why David chose 5 rocks. Because his pockets were only so big, and if you miss, then you get 4 more shots. So that's really good, right? And the other thing, I would say this, why did David choose the weapon of a sling? Well, because he was a shepherd boy, and shepherd boys couldn't carry much. And a sling is just a little pouch of leather with about 2 feet of string on it. And they're actually very formidable weapons. They had entire divisions of armies called slingers, and they've done studies on this. That comes out at the speed of a bullet if it's done right. Here's what I believe. I believe that David was bored. He was a shepherd trying to be faithful. So what does he got to do? He's got to develop a weapon that is his weapon. I think he had knocked the bark off of every tree around that field. I think David could hit a tin can off your head at 100 yards. Why? Because get this. This is so powerful. Get it. See, the weapons you develop in private while nobody is watching are what God will use in public one day while everybody is watching. In my own life, I used to think, if I could just preach like I can pray. You know what that was? That was me saying, if I could just be in public, what God is developing me in private. You understand? My brother-in-law pastors a church in Mississippi. And when nobody would have him preach, he used to go out and preach to the cows in the field. And whenever they'd say moo, he'd say, thank you for that, amen. He'd try to tip one over and say they got slain in the spirit. It was weird, you know. You just be faithful in the little things, right? And God is saying, maybe I put you in that field to test your heart. Maybe I put you in that field to develop your heart. David had no idea that the field was the pathway to the palace, but it was. And finally, and I'm done, is that pure hearts know that motivation matters. I love verse 46 of our text. David is standing before Goliath. And he says this, look at his boldness. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. He's trash talking, man. And I'll strike you down and I'll cut off your head. This very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds in the wild. I'm going to kill you and all your friends. Wow. And listen to what he says. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. I just want to change that up just a little bit. And the whole world will know that I should have never been stuck in that field. Is that what he said? And the whole world will know that when the king came or the prophet came to anoint the king, my dad should have never forgot me. Is that what he said? And the whole world will know that I'm a somebody, that I'm supposed to be king. It's not what he said, is it? No, the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. Why? Because people that have a pure heart, they want to glorify God. People that have an impure heart, they want to glorify themselves. And it sounds so obvious because it's so yucky. You're just like, oh, I would never do that. Actually, it's probably in this room in epidemic proportions. Because it's in this prideful human nature. You know why the devil fell out of heaven? Pride. You know what the devil is best at getting you to be? Prideful. We are so stinking prideful. When I come back, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit tonight, but when I come back from overseas, first thing I notice when I land, first thing, is Americans, we all have this little circle around ourselves called our personal space. And you know why we develop that? It's because we're prideful, right? And if you get in my way, I'll run you over. This is my space, you know, and whatever. You get what I'm saying? People in other countries, a lot of times they don't have that because they're not walking prideful. But we are so prideful. And it's an issue of the heart. But God is the transformer of hearts. Amen? So if your heart keeps defeating you, maybe your number one project for this year, above losing weight and all the rest, ought to be, God, would you transform my heart? Your promotion is waiting on the purity of your heart. It's not waiting for you to be more connected or anything else. It's waiting on the purity of your heart. You know, I discovered firsthand the importance of the heart this summer. Some of you in this room will know what I'm about to talk about, but I this last summer, my summers are crazy. I'm generally in 3 months, I'm gone about 75 days, and it's just ridiculous, and I have the best wife ever that lets me do stuff like that. And anyway, I began my summer this last year with a team from Uliga. You guys gave $15,000 to build a church in a poor area, and I was going to meet you in that country. And I'm used to, I don't just lead them. I'm hammer in hand on the roof with everybody else, you name it. And anyway, about 2 days before I left Kansas City, I started noticing that I had this weird pain in my chest, but it would only really happen after I ate a big meal, so I kept knocking it off and saying, oh, it's just indigestion or whatever. And by the time I got to the airport on Monday to come meet you guys, I couldn't walk 100 yards without having to sit down, and I had this really bad pain in my chest, and I kept thinking, it's just, I was even checked out, and I had a doctor give me prescription antacids, which was stupid, who could have killed me. And anyway, by day one, I'm already telling the team I can't work on the project. I don't know what's wrong, but I can't work on the project. By day two, I'm in a hospital in Jamaica trying to get checked out. They can't tell what's wrong. By day three, I can't walk up a set of stairs. So finally, Pastor Kent and many of you, you know, were gathered around me and just saying, hey, we got this. It was really hard, to be honest with you, because, you know, you plan, you feel responsible. I've got other people's safety in my hands, and you know you're not that important, but I felt like I was. But finally, I made the big decision and called my wife, and I said, I'll submit to the whole process. You name it. I'm doing that wheelchair through the airport. You name it. I'm going home because I got a medical problem. By the way, I'm doing that wheelchair service through the airport from now on. It's every time I get to the airport, I'm like, oh, I got some kind of problem with my heart, man. Give me one of them wheelchairs. And it's amazing, man. They push you around. They go, no lines. It's incredible. And so anyway, I got back to Kansas City. A friend of mine is a CEO of a hospital in Kansas City. And I called him. I said, Brett, I don't want emergency room or any of that stuff. I said, I don't know what's wrong. And the next morning, he had me in the top cardiologist at that hospital's office, a guy that takes 6 months to get an appointment with. I was there the next day. And the guy interviewed me, didn't even examine me, and he said, you've got a problem with your heart. And I said, have you seen how good looking I am? I mean, because it's like, you know, I don't think, you know, people that look like me have, and he said, no. He goes, you've got a problem. And anyway, turns out, and they can't explain it, they said the rest of my heart looks perfect, but that my right artery was 99% blocked. He kept looking at me going, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be here. He goes, you should have. He goes, you walked through the airport. That should have caused a heart attack. Oh, you did this. That should have caused a heart attack. He said, you shouldn't. He kept telling me that I should have already had a heart attack, which was scaring me. And they put a stent in my heart. They can do it with wires and stuff now and no open heart surgery. And I think I'm back to about 100% now. But I can tell you from personal experience, if you got a problem with your heart, you ain't doing nothing. You're not going to be the dad you're supposed to be. You're not going to be on the mission you think you should be on. You're not going to be the preacher you're supposed to be, the business person, the husband, you name it. How many of you know? You got a problem with your heart. What do? Anybody know? I know this now. You don't call it indigestion and go to Jamaica. You know what you do? You stop and you deal with the heart. You deal with the heart, because if there's a problem with your heart, everything should stop. And you should say, that's it. That's what I've got to focus in on. And maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe your heart's just not where it should be because you've never been desperate like that. But what if we in the spiritual would get just as desperate as we would in the natural if our chest started hurting right now? You know, perhaps, and this is where I'll close, perhaps the greatest thing ever said about the heart was said by Jesus in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, the pure in heart, anybody want to finish it? They will see God. Now, whenever I was writing this sermon months ago, I studied every verse in the Bible that talks about the heart, and I got to that one, and I was like, well, God, I know what that means. It means if you've got a pure heart, you get like an expanded vision of God, and I do think it means that, but immediately the Holy Spirit started dealing with me and saying, you're missing something here. And let me just illustrate what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It was about 2 or 3 months ago, I had a cold, and I needed to see a doctor, and so I told my wife, I said, I want to go see a doctor. Mean. Anybody did not pull out her computer and show me pictures of doctors, right? Because that would just be mean. Anybody know what she did? She called a doctor and she made me an appointment, and I went and I saw a doctor. I was in his presence. I took advantage of every gift that he had. I got whatever I could from him. I saw a doctor. Listen. Here it is. When you have a pure heart, you get to see God. In other words, people that have a pure heart, they get to be in God's presence more often. And why is that a big deal? Because in his presence, everything is possible. You're in my presence this morning, and it's not a big deal, I can promise you. I could do a few things for you. I could probably bug Pastor Kent and make him buy you lunch. And in the first service, I was going to buy them lunch, but I thought about it, and I thought you should buy them lunch. So I could give you a free missions trip. You'd probably have to buy your own plane ticket, but I take care of you once you get there. There's a few things I could do for you. But in my presence, things are pretty limited, to be honest with you. But in his presence, how many of you know he knows everybody? Amen? He's connected in ways you can't even imagine. He's got resources that are ridiculous. He doesn't even have to check and say, should we? God never gives you a plan and then goes, well, let's check with the accountant. No, God always has unlimited resources. Amen? When you're in his presence, everything is possible. So why is the heart like a bridge that takes you from where you are to where you're supposed to be? Because when you have a pure heart, you get to be in God's presence. When you get to be in his presence, he starts just equipping you and opening doors. And my faith is at a level now where I had a few open spots in my calendar this spring. And I'm almost just like, I used to be worried about it. Now I'm just like, oh, it's going to be so fun to see what God does with that. Because why? Because God knows everybody. Amen? And he can connect you. So I want you to stand to your feet this morning all throughout the church. It's 12:07, so the Baptists have already beat us to the restaurants. It's ridiculous. I don't know what we're going to do. We might as well just stay, let the crowds wind down just a little bit. But here's what I want to do. All heads up, all eyes open. Maybe somebody can come and play real quick. And let's just say it like this. How many of you would say that this morning the Holy Spirit in one way or another has dealt with you about the condition of your heart? Anybody here? How many of you'd say, my main project for this year ought to be for God to transform my heart? Anybody out there? My toes are up, my hands are up, I got to hold the microphone. You know what I'm saying? I want God to transform my heart. So let's do it. Just go ahead and put your hand right over your heart. Just say, Jesus, today I give you my heart. Fresh and new. Ancient. Take my heart. Transform it. Change it. Correct my motives. Transform my life. I want the life that you've called me to live. But I need the heart that you've called me to have. So today I ask you to do it. Change my life. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray over your church. Come on, lift your hands and receive it. God, I just sense in my spirit right now that this year you have got things that are beyond the comprehension of every person in this room for this church. But it's not going to be because suddenly we become the sharpest church in the area or whatever. We don't even desire to be in that competition. We want to be excellent, but we got to be who we are. I believe that the eyes of the Lord are searching throughout the whole earth for churches, for people whose hearts are fully devoted to him. And you cannot stop a church. You can't stop an individual who decides they're going to live like that. So, Father, take this place. Take all its resources. Take all its connections. And we pray that you would use it for your glory. You correct our motives where they're wrong, God, that you would expand our vision, but do it through the purity of our hearts. We pray for these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, everybody give God a great hand clap this morning. Isn't he a good God? Praise the Lord. I've overstayed my time this morning. I'm going to hand it back to Pastor Ken.